seated.
It is good to be back with you this morning, although we're missing our musician family, certainly, and I know that many of you are missing Pastor. I'm glad to be able to have this opportunity to open God's Word. A ministry acquaintance of mine, Robert Walter, was due to be with you this morning, but he apparently had some contact with someone who may just have had contact with someone who may have had COVID. And so with the things the way they are, a greater precaution has ruled the day, and so he felt it would be best that he observe those 2 weeks of waiting. And so I'm happy to open God's Word, because God's Word is powerful, no matter if it's preached on relatively short notice or whether it's has a year of preparation. The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern all that God has for us. And so we preach it unashamedly, we preach it gladly, and we hold it up as the light onto the pathway that God has ordained for us. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we open his word this morning. Our Lord God, we thank you, we praise you for so great a salvation. Our Lord God, we thank you that so long ago in the pages of Scripture, you promised to send to the world the Messiah, the Savior. You kept that promise, and through a Jewish virgin in the town of Bethlehem, you sent the long-awaited Savior. Our Lord God, we thank you that the doors were swung wide open so that whosoever will is able to come to a saving faith of Messiah Jesus. We thank you that for both Jew and Gentile, there is an open way back into the Father's house. Our Lord God, we thank you for our family relationship then in Jesus the Messiah. Our Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we understand it is eternal, it is true, it is inerrant as you gave it, and we look to it for all guidance, for living and for understanding the truth of how you have arranged the world. Our Lord God, in all these things we thank you, we praise you, and we pray in the matchless name of Messiah Jesus. Amen and amen. Over these past few weeks, Pastor has been taking you through the book of Exodus on a journey. It's not going to be a 40-year journey, though. It took them 40 years to get through Exodus. And I was able, just 2 weeks ago, to open up a little bit more of a passage about Exodus, particularly to demonstrate a little bit about how Jewish people are observing the Passover as commanded in the book of Exodus. That book has many rules and regulations, and sometimes when we read portions in the Old Testament that seem to be bogged down with lots of rules and regulations, our eyes can glaze over all the begats and the these and thous. But the action is fast in Exodus. Things are moving rapidly, and there are dramatic events. There are hundreds of thousands, perhaps 2 million, as much as 2 million people, gathering at the base of Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. Dramatic doings, as God is on the anvil of history, fashioning the Jewish people. He fashions them so that they are able to do two things for humanity. He brings the Jewish people into existence, essentially in the book of Genesis, but we see it coming as a nation. In the book of Genesis, they are 12 tribes, but hundreds of years of captivity molded those 12 tribes into what we call in Hebrew, Am Echad, into one nation. And so the Jewish people were fashioned into one nation in order that they may bring to the world the scriptures. God used Jewish penmen for both Old and New Testament to write the Word of God. But most notably, God used the Jewish people to send to the world Jesus the Messiah, who was born of a Jewish virgin in the same town in which a great Jewish king, King David, was born. The town that in Hebrew is known as Beit Lechem, the house of bread, in modern English as Bethlehem. And we recognize these dramatic events. But when you come to the book of Exodus, particularly as you're reading through these books of the Old Testament, there is a little bit of confusion that often creeps into the mind of those of us who are born again, who are believers in Jesus as the Messiah. I have opportunity to speak in a number of churches, and I teach in a Bible school each summer, and we find that there is a lot of confusion when it comes to the Old Testament. There are certain denominations that count themselves as evangelical who have told us we should unhitch from the Old Testament. It's of little value. There are yet other newer emerging groups in what is sometimes called the Jewish Roots Movement. These people are not Jewish, but they are Christians. They are believers in Jesus. But they will now tell you that it is incumbent, you must obey all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. You must keep kosher. You must observe all sorts of health rules and regulations. There's all sorts of things in the 613 laws of Moses that they will delve into. They tend to ignore some things and focus on others. And so, long story short, there is a lot of confusion, and more so now than ever, reason being that anyone with a computer and, you know, $10 can put up a website, and if they are skilled and have a little bit of artistic design, they can make it look very attractive. And they can present one group of scriptures, but then they will not present all of the others. You know, if you have 100 scriptures that talk about an item, some sort of subject, but you only highlight 20 of them and you ignore the 80, well, what if the 80 say something very different than the 20? Most often, the majority of scriptures are going to illuminate and help us to understand the smaller group of scriptures that seem a bit confusing. So it is with this issue of Mosaic law. So let's first go for a couple of definitions. It's good to be on the same page with definitions. You know, there's a song that goes around our evangelical circles. You know, free from the law, oh happy condition. And a lot of people will use this phrase, oh, we're free from the law. That's fine. I don't object to that phrase. But then if you actually stop and ask them, so what are we free from? What is the law? Isn't it the Old Testament or isn't it this? And the bottom line is most people cannot give you an accurate straight answer. Hopefully anyone passed semester one of Bible college, and Pastor Paolo and I went to the same Bible college, and yes, he was awake, as was I. And we learned a lot at good old Northeastern Bible College. And one of the things we learned in Old Testament survey, Old Testament 101, is this very simple fact. And I'll give it to you. You don't have to take the course. There's no pop test at the end of the sermon. The law is simply defined as this, that grouping of 613 rules and regulations that were handed down from God through Moses to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Okay? It's a group of 613 specific rules and regulations. Some are, thou shalt not do this. Others are, thou shalt do this. So there are positive commandments, do this, and do that. And then there are negative commandments, don't do this and don't do that. That 613 set of laws is a famous number within Judaism. Orthodox Jews know this number very well. They'll often talk about the 613. And they're found specifically in four books of the Old Testament. They're found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the law. Those are the books that Moses wrote. Of course, Genesis he wrote as well, but that's mostly historical narrative. It's a different class, different genre of literature. And so in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you have this compendium of law. When God brings Israel out of captivity in Egypt, they come out as we said, Am Echad, as one nation. They went down as 12 separate tribes, squabbling amongst themselves, but adversity has the effect of making you one nation. And so, as one nation, they were given one constitution. The law of Moses is given to a newly liberated people of Israel as they're leaving Egypt. About 2 weeks later, they arrive at the base of Mount Sinai. They're camped at the base. Things are still chaotic, but God gives to this new nation a new constitution. You see, the law of Moses is both a theological document, but it is also a governmental constitution for the people of Israel. You see, the ideal, the original design, was that Israel would be a theocracy. A theocracy is ruled by God. The United States is a republic. It's a democratic republic in that we elect our representatives. It's not a pure democracy. Pure democracy means rule by mob. Whoever talks the loudest and can grab the most people, that is a pure democracy. Oftentimes it results in chaos. It results in mob rule. Whoever is the loudest, whoever is the strongest, tends to rule the day. But a representative government means we have representatives that we hopefully elect squarely. And again, it's an imperfect system. It doesn't always work well. But it's a different sort of system than a theocracy. A theocracy is ruled by God. If the people of a nation accept God's rule, then you have a theocracy. There were European nations in the past who imagined that they could have a blend of both being a theocracy and being some sort of like monarchy. In other words, you had nations in Europe that were blends, that they had a church state. Like in Sweden, in the 1800s, you had a state church that had power. It had power in governmental affairs. Plus, you also had elected leaders. And you can only rule in places like Sweden in the early 1800s with this union of church and state. In the end, it turned out that neither the church or the state in that situation did things well. God never elects a church that is somehow integrated with the government, except for this one instance. In this one instance, it is designed by God. In all the other instances, particularly those in Europe, it was the result of power politics, where you had certain churches who wanted to meddle in government. And usually it was disastrous. Not always, but usually. But what about this idea of theocracy? The idea simply is that you have a nation of 2 million people assembled at the base of Mount Sinai, and the voice from the mountain roars out the Ten Commandments. And what is the response of the people? They said, "All that God has said, we will do." Those are their exact words. All that God has said, we will do. Here you have the nation of Israel taking upon itself the yoke of the law. But in that, they form a very unique relationship with the God of creation, because they promise to obey his rules and regulations, and in turn, he promises to bless them. If you obey me, Deuteronomy chapter 26 says at the end of Mosaic law, if you obey and do all these rules and regulations, blessed shall you be when you go in and when you go out. Blessed shall be your kneading bowl for making bread. You will have many children. Your children will be blessed. You'll see your grandchildren. Blessed will be you in the fields, in your cattle, in your house. In all of these things, if you obey my law, you will be blessed. And they agree to do it. But what comes at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 26 is sobering, because it says, but if you disobey this law which you've now promised to take on, cursed shall you be when you go in and when you go out. Cursed shall be your kneading bowl, your bowl for making dough and for making bread. You will not have children. Your children will die. Your cattle will fall in the fields. Your fields will wither and dry up. So there are consequences, because Mosaic law is based upon a dual agreement. It is a conditional covenant. In the Bible, and this kind of goes beyond some of the things we're speaking here, but it's an incredibly important concept in the scripture. In the Bible, there are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. If a mother says to her child, I will love you forever, no matter what, that is an unconditional covenant. She's making a covenant to love that child forever. So if she gets a call from the police, your son was arrested for drunken driving, you need to bail him out, she goes to the jail, maybe she smothers him with kisses and says it will be all right, and she bails him out of jail. She has an unconditional love no matter what he does. He can behave, he can misbehave. She has an unconditional love. In the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God says in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. Why? Not because you're better than anyone, because you ain't. But rather because I'm going to work my plan and program through you. So the nation of Israel, corporately, as an entity, has an unconditional covenant with God. Now, very quickly, that unconditional covenant does not grant salvation to individuals. Very important distinction. There are people in the church who push against the idea that Israel has an unconditional covenant with God. They'll say, oh no, the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus. Yes, that's true, but they've mixed up two things. You can have a nation that as a corporate entity has an unconditional covenant with God, and what that does is it guarantees their national survival as a nation. It does not grant salvation to individuals. Israel has an unconditional covenant relationship with God in that he has granted to them a guarantee that no effort to wipe them off of the face of the earth will succeed. In Jeremiah 31, he says, the sun, the moon, and the stars would need to cease to exist until he breaks his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. That is an unconditional covenant. Here, the Mosaic covenant is conditional. It's conditioned upon each side keeping their end of the bargain. Here's a very simple illustration. I might have shared this with you before because it's so easy to understand. When my wife and I were brand new newlyweds in the Holy Land of Brooklyn, New York, we recognized that the tiny little apartment that I grew up in, even though it was now empty, was really not suitable. So we went and took the first step of what the kids now call adulting. We got our own apartment. And newly married, both Jewish believers, and we got an apartment in Queens. Took a big step into the diaspora, into Queens. And here's the simple agreement. We were faced with an 8-page legal agreement that was our rent agreement. But long story short, there fortunately was a summary. The summary was simply this. On the first of the month, you have to pay us $230 to live in this apartment in Briarwood, Queens. And in return, we give you heat, hot water, garbage collection, and the use of this small one-bedroom apartment. That was the agreement. If they suddenly said, oh, we're moving another family into the apartment, they've broken their side of the agreement because it was for our exclusive use. If we say, oh, we're only going to give you $100 this month, then we've broken our end of the bargain. The bargain is conditioned on both sides doing something. In the scriptures, the Mosaic covenant is conditional. It can be broken. And break it, Israel did. Very quickly, they were out in the desert, they were murmuring, they were shaking their fist at God, and so they were saying that God has not taken care of us adequately. In your Bible, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 24? Let's look together at Exodus chapter 24 and verses 1 through 8. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. In that passage, we have a dramatic sort of description of the handing down of Mosaic law. There are several partial descriptions, and this is one of them. And so in Exodus 24, verse 1 and following, then he said to Moses, come to the Lord, come to Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, to Jehovah, but they shall not come near. So then Moses, verse 3, came and he told all the people the words of the Lord. He told all the people of the ordinances. Ordinances are all the rules and regulations. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Very dramatic vow. It's like you're standing there in front of a congregation giving your wedding vow. It's a very solemn, dramatic moment. So Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. I know it's for most people that don't realize how significant the word all is. Because one of our chief debates with the rabbis is the rabbis will say, oh no, he wrote down only some of the words, but other words God whispered in his ear, and he told Moses to carry it on orally. That's how they get the phrase oral Torah, which is 10 times larger than the actual Torah, but it contains lots of rules and regulations. Here it says, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai there, 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Very solemn, they sacrificed young bulls, verse 5. Verse 6, they took the blood of the bulls, put it in basins. They sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. This is this Mosaic covenant. And read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Very solemn sort of ceremony. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you and with all of these words. And so in this very dramatic moment, the people are taking upon themselves the responsibility for Mosaic law. Later on in the full writing down of all this. They were orally told these 613 commandments, but later on, and as we had mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 26, there is a laying out of the consequences for obedience, the blessings for obedience, and the consequences for disobedience. The fact that they would be cursed, they would find themselves in serious straits if they did not obey. Mosaic law was given to the nation of Israel. You were not standing there. Now, that seems like an obvious statement to make, but you and your ancestors were not the people who said all that we have said we will do. We read just this morning in Romans chapter 11, the scripture reading enunciated a statement to Gentiles, where he is referring to Gentiles. And the word Gentile is one of the most confused words. People have no idea really what it means. Again, if pressed to define it, people would stammer. The word Gentile is actually a very simple word. It simply is a technical term meaning anyone who is not physically, ethnically Jewish. It's not a bad word. It doesn't mean a person is sinful. It doesn't mean that they're not a believer. It's simply a term to mean anyone who is not an ethnic descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. That means, if you think about the math, 99.5% of the people in the world are Gentiles. Mazel tov, it's great to be a Gentile. Some of my best friends are Gentiles. I can't be a Gentile. God decreed that I was born of perhaps the tribe of Levi, we don't know. One of my, as I'm doing my research recently into genealogy, I found out that one of my great grandparents was definitely from the tribe of Levi. We found the gravestone of the wife, and there it is about her husband. And so we still, I don't know, it could be mixed. Most likely it is mixed. But in this passage, we have this solemn handing down of the law from the God of Israel to the people of Israel. God did not assemble the nations at the base of Mount Sinai and ask them whether they wanted to take on this law for themselves. There are laws in America that have applicability to certain groups and don't apply to other groups. There are yet other groups who, perhaps with a vow, an oath of office, take upon themselves additional stringent requirements. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, where we're going to see some other important things about Mosaic law. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, a little bit past the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, just to get context here, the book of Jeremiah is written hundreds of years after the giving of Mosaic law. For those of us who are conservative Bible students, we date the giving of the law, at about 1350 BC, give or take 50 years between friends, about 1300 BC, more or less. But Jeremiah is writing around 500-700 years later. And he's writing in a very different situation. Israel had already had the law for 500-600 years. And more often than not, my own people failed to keep Mosaic law. We broke the law. All you had to do was look at the situation, and that was easy to see. So in response, people were wondering, well, we've broken the law. Look at all these calamities coming upon us. Look what happened to our cousins up north in the 10 northern tribes. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. It's been 100 years. No one has heard from them. You know, they're in captivity. Now the Babylonians are knocking at our door. They're threatening to destroy Babylon. What's going to happen to us? Will we continue to be a people? Has God indeed given us a guarantee? And they're saying, well, we broke Mosaic law. What guarantee, what confidence can we have that God is still the God of Israel if we've broken his law? And this is where you have the difference between the breakable Mosaic law and the unbreakable Abrahamic covenant. Two different covenants. It is the Abrahamic covenant in which God establishes a nation, in this case the nation of Israel, who is going to give the world the scriptures and the Savior. Remember, that is unconditional. You can't break the Abrahamic covenant. They knew they had broken Mosaic law, big time. They were ashamed. They were bearing the consequences. But would their relationship with God continue? And this is what Jeremiah 31 is about to speak to. Behold, verse 31, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which covenant did God make with the forefathers of the Jewish people when he took them out of the land of Egypt? The Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant, it's all the same thing. He made the Mosaic law. They said, all that you have said, we will do. And then they broke their promise. They knew they broke their promise, and now they're nervous. Will God continue to be our God? What's the basis of our relationship with him when we've broken his law? Is his love for us conditional? Or is his love for us unconditional, like a mother's love for a child? So behold, days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with Moses. In the day I took you by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which you broke, verse 32, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this passage is looking forward to a time that is yet future, where the Jewish people are given a new covenant by the God of Israel. We don't have time to develop it fully, but ultimately, the new covenant guarantee arrives in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. This is why Jesus would say at the Last Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is why Gentiles are then invited in. Although the covenant is not made with non-Jewish nations, non-Jewish individuals are beneficiaries of the blessings of the covenant. Again, it's not their covenant legally, but they are beneficiaries of the blessings of the covenant. The benefit that you have today, this morning, of the new covenant that God is going to make with Israel is that you have been brought into the family of God, daughter, a son of the Lord God of creation, through your personal individual faith in Jesus as the Messiah. You have drunk deeply of the overflow. It's like you have a pitcher of water. You can't see the pitcher, but it's pouring into a cup. And the water, the sparkling, clean, cool water keeps overflowing and drenches the nations with life-giving water. Well, the cup belongs to Israel, but there's so much water, there's so much blessing that it overflows to the nations. And that is the apt picture of what's going on here. So in Jeremiah 31, we have God saying, yes, you've broken Mosaic law, but because of my faithfulness to you as a result of the Abrahamic covenant, I will make a new covenant with you, not because of what you've done, not because of any merit, or because you're such nice guys, because you're not. You've sinned. But because of what we call in Hebrew my chesed, because of my loving kindness, will I send to you a new covenant, and through that new covenant will I send to you the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. So in this passage, we see the promise that yes, although Mosaic law has been broken and Mosaic law will come to an end, This passage is promising that it will be replaced by a new covenant. This is why many Bible teachers will say, we are not under law, but we are under grace. And they are 1,000% correct. We are not under law. As a point of clarification, you good folks were never under law. You did not have your ancestors standing at the base of Mount Sinai and saying all that God has said we will do, and took upon themselves the burden of the law. My ancestors did. They were there. So you never had this burden of the law. And beware of anyone who would attempt to lay this law upon you. That's the whole scenario of the book of Galatians. In Galatians, you have Gentile congregations up in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, which had recently, people had recently come to saving faith in Jesus the Messiah. They were enjoying this. They were a few years old in the Lord. And what happens? You had some Jewish believers who were very misguided. They had come down from Jerusalem. When you always go down from Jerusalem, and they had gone over to Asia Minor, and they said, well, it's nice that you believe in our Messiah, but in order to be truly acceptable to God, you now must keep Mosaic law. And the entire book of Galatians is Paul's treatise against that, that we were conceived in liberty. It is the Son who makes us free, so don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians chapter 5. Whenever you attempt to drag law and rules and regulations into what should be a spirit-filled life as a believer, you are setting up for yourself a human ruler, a way of measuring your sanctification, a way of measuring how holy you are, that is totally man-made. None of us can ever meet the standard of law. Paul himself said, yes, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul himself said, the law, Mosaic law, is good, it's holy, and it's just. But Messiah is better. We don't wallow and settle for something that is not as good as Messiah. We lift our eyes and we say, we want Jesus the Messiah, because his righteousness is better than any righteousness that we could possibly manufacture in response to trying to keep the law. That's why the book of Isaiah says, all of our most righteous deeds, the things we're proud of, all of our most righteous deeds are like filthy garments in the sight of God. What a sobering thought. It is the righteousness of Jesus the Messiah that we are clothed with. That's why the scripture says he's wrapped us in the garments of salvation. Big de Yeshua is the Hebrew phrase. Begadim is clothing. Big de Yeshua, the garments of salvation. You know what? In Hebrew it says big de Yeshua. It's literally the garments of Yeshua. What's the Hebrew name of Jesus? It's Yeshua. So back there in the Old Testament, it's saying, for those who will believe, we've been wrapped in the garments of Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you you can't find the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. It wasn't written in English. Read it in Hebrew and his name is there. We've been wrapped in his garments. Would you rather approach God with all of your schmutz exposed, all of your dirt exposed, Or would you rather be wrapped in the crystal clear garments of Jesus with which he offers us? That is the simple equation before us. For those who imagine that somehow keeping bits and pieces of Mosaic law is a good thing, they will quickly recognize their inadequacy. They will quickly recognize how unable we are to keep the law of God. Yes, the law is good, holy, and just. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's us that have the problem. But thanks be to God, the scripture says, in that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died in our place. Our sin deserves death. And Jesus, the Messiah, took that death for us. That's a Jewish message. That's a Gentile message. It's a message for every boy and girl, every man and woman, that you don't have to run from the sight of a holy God. It's not as though God is kind of looking over the cloud. What did this one? What did Kevin do today? I know there are a couple of Kevins here. Yeah. And you're kind of hiding under the cloud. So God doesn't see you. What about if you're able to wrap yourselves in the righteousness of Jesus? You can strut around the whole day. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. My steps aren't always quite, you know, together, but I know who's my daddy. I know where I'm going. And that's why I got brothers and sisters. That's why it's good to be with your brothers and sisters on Sunday, to recognize the check-in and say, yeah, it's not always an easy road. It's been crazy this year. But we know where our ultimate home is. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. In that, we have a very definitive word that we are under grace and we are not under law. Romans chapter 7, look with me at verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. There we read, "For now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound." Here it's the imagery of bondage. We've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then Paul goes into a sort of theological excursion. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid, may it never be. The law is good, holy, and just. The law provides a very handy ruler to demonstrate how short you are. You know, you put a kid up against the door frame, you put the pencil against the top of the kid's head, and over the years they go up and up and up. Well, the law demonstrates how inadequate we are. That's why it was given, to demonstrate our need for a Savior. Turn a few pages forward. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. "For Christ, for Jesus is the end of the law, for righteousness for everyone who believes." If you're a believer this morning, if you've come to saving faith in Jesus the Messiah, you are under grace and you are not under law. Again, the law is good, holy, and just. Do we learn things from the law? Absolutely. I spend a lot of time in churches teaching about the things we can learn from the law. I'll put on a talit, a prayer shawl, I'll blow the shofar. I'll demonstrate all these things. They're all important. They're not worthless. They are actually important. Why? Because they give us the entire context for the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus did his entire earthly ministry in the context of a Jewish country called Judea. First century Judea. There was no Palestine. First century Judea was the country. Jesus was a Judean, the line of the tribe of Judah. Into this prophesied situation came the Messiah. So it helps us to understand the New Testament when we understand all of these rituals that God had handed down through the Bible. But at the same time, we say this as a concluding statement. While the law was not written to us, the law was written for us. Why? Because it all points to New Testament grace in Jesus the Messiah. So we don't want to dabble and say, well, this rule and regulation, I'm going to keep kosher on this way, but I'm not going to keep kosher on because I like shrimp. You know, so I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this. And people who tell you they obey Mosaic law and lay on you a guilt trip that you should be doing it, in reality, the Orthodox Jews amongst whom I grew up, they would laugh at that. They make keeping Mosaic law a very, very serious endeavor. It's a life and death situation for them. They mock at the way that some Christians say they're keeping Mosaic law, because you don't. People play at keeping parts of the law. No one ever kept the law as well as Jesus did. He was willing to wrap our sinful mortal bodies in his eternal life, in his righteousness. That's the offer before us today. I would trust and pray that every single person here has come to recognize your inadequacy to please God by your own actions, embraces, receives the gift of being a son or daughter of God through your personal faith in Jesus the Messiah. If that's not the case, please do see me later. I'd love to sit down, talk to you, and show you what the scriptures say. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for so great a salvation. Our Lord, we thank you that so long ago you promised to send to the world the Messiah. You kept that promise and you sent Messiah Jesus. We thank you that he is the Savior. He is the offering for sin that we do not have. Our Lord God, we thank you for that precious gift. Once again, pray for the church families who are away at these various graduations. Pray for traveling safety for all. And we pray that as we recognize who we are in you, that we would live up to our title of being children of the King. And it's in the great name of our eternal King, our Prince Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen.